Well, good morning. The plan this morning is to continue our focus in the Sermon on the Mount. What Matthew frames in his gospel as the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. As we've seen, this is where the greater gospel, right, the announcement that the promised kingdom of God has come in Jesus and in his death and resurrection, where that greater gospel merges with this greater life that we've talked about so much. This is what it looks like when our Father's name is hallowed, when His kingdom comes, when His will is done on earth as in heaven. And so that's the focus of this sermon. And at the center of this sermon, right, with all this great vast purpose and all that, the center of this sermon, Jesus teaches us to pray. And the prayer that we see that he gives us is profound. It's paramount, as we've said. In this prayer, we learn to depend on our Father for everything, no matter how great or small. In this prayer, we learn to seek our Father's concerns before our own concerns. Before we pray for our daily bread, his name, his kingdom, and his will. And so when we pray this way, and when our Father answers, God transforms us. He transforms our priorities, and he transforms our perspective. And when we pray this way, and when our Father answers, God fulfills his purpose. His purpose in the world, in Jesus and his people. We're meant to build our prayer on this prayer, and we're meant to build our lives on this prayer. And so what I want to look at this morning, a little bit later in Matthew 6, is as the sermon continues, just how we build our lives on this prayer. So if you would open up to Matthew 6 again, I'd like to reread with you, but we'll start in verse 25, and that'll be our focus this morning, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than birds? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say, Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so the section begins for this reason. The for this reason, or therefore, at the very beginning of verse 25, links the instruction in this section that we just read with what he's just said before that. And so before we dig into this section, I want to just briefly touch on verses 19 through 24. And in 19 through 24, we see this insight, this warning that Jesus gives, three little units of teaching that are all linked and closely related. And what you find in these verses is Jesus excavating down to the very foundations of our heart, dealing with our deepest desires, the deepest issues of our devotion and of our desire. And in that, he's seeking to root out all forms of idolatry and create in us a whole heart and a pure heart for God. And so he'll say, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. For where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he'll say something like, the eye is the lamp of the body. And so if your eye is healthy or generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or greedy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then he'll say, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and material things. And again, in all of these, there's so much we could say. Each one of those little units could be be a sermon on its own. But for this series and for our purposes this morning, want to see the critical point. Whatever Jesus says in 6:25 through 34 is directly related to what he's just said in 19 through 24. Or to be more direct about it, whatever Jesus says in 6, 25 through 34 is ultimately a matter of our hearts, a matter of our devotion, and a matter of our desires. Are we singularly devoted to God, or are our loyalties divided? Do we have whole, pure hearts in devotion to God, or are we idolaters, right? That's the kind of stuff that 19 through 24 digs at, and that's the link here in verses 25 through 34. And so for this reason, because whole devotion from a pure heart is so important, he says, do not worry. Do not worry or do not be anxious. Three times in this section, Jesus commands, do not worry or do not be anxious. He begins the section, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. And then as he walks through and unpacks that a little bit more, he concludes in the very middle of this section, he concludes his argument saying, so do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? And then after he reaches this climax in verse 33, he wants to make sure we haven't missed the point and ends the whole section by saying, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, again, do not worry, do not be anxious. And let's be clear up front and understand what he's saying and what he's not saying. Jesus is not teaching against healthy planning ahead. Jesus is not teaching against healthy concern, right? Even deep concern. Paul would talk about the concern for the churches that he would experience. Jesus is not teaching against healthy fear. Though we recognize concern and fear are not pleasant emotions, They're given by God, right? They're healthy emotions from God that are important for a healthy life. If things happen to us and we don't respond with some measure of concern or some measure of fear, that's unhealthy, right? And would lead to all sorts of issues in life. And so again, that's not what he's talking about here. Jesus is teaching against an unhealthy mental and emotional energy that is the manifestation of distorted priorities, divided loyalties, and weak faith, right? That's the stuff that he's digging at and getting to this morning. And let me say that again, just so that we're clear on that. What Jesus is teaching against is again, this unhealthy mental and emotional energy that is the manifestation of distorted priorities, divided loyalties, and ultimately weak faith. And so from here, what Jesus does is remarkable. He helps us think through worry, right? Rather than just letting our emotions rule and consume us, he helps us think through worry. Jesus steps down to meet us in our anxiety and raises several questions that gently but pointedly lead us and raise us up from the pits of anxiety and worry and fear, raises up from those pits to the heights of faith and life in his kingdom. In other words, Jesus helps us unlearn worry and helps us learn total dependence on God and pure devotion to God. And so the first question Jesus asks is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. This first question helps us immediately begin to think about the bigger picture of life in Christ and the bigger picture of life in his kingdom. Food, water, clothing, these are the essentials of life. And God knows this. Right? God created us. He designed our bodies. And so he knows that we need these things. Yet as essential as they are to live, they are not what we live for. Recognize that? We need them to live, but that's not what we live for. He's called us to something higher. Right? When we turn and ask the big questions of life, why are we here? What is the meaning of life? No one answers to eat food, drink water, wear clothes, right? We understand that's not the big point. That's not the big purpose. Even when we consider that God has given us things like food, right? Not just as stripped down necessities for life, right? Necessities for survival, but he's given us these things as gifts to enjoy, right? I mean, think about food, the tastes, the flavors, the textures, the smells, all those things, right? That's why we love to eat, and that's why we love good food, right? That those are gifts from God to enjoy. Yet even then, life is a lot more than about eating and drinking and the body's about more, much more than wearing clothes. Let's take it one step further. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses is giving instruction to the Israelites, and he's leading them to think through their time in the wilderness and to draw some important conclusions and learn some lessons. He says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. As necessary as bread is for life, God is the ultimate source of life. As necessary as bread is for life, God's words are more important than life. Listening to God is more important than eating or drinking." Jesus learned the same lesson when he was in the wilderness, right? Then Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Jesus went hungry. He fasted for 40 days, and then in his hunger refused to turn stones into bread, not because it was morally wrong to do so, but to learn this point and to make this point: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or, the way he said it, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let's take it even one step farther. If there's more to life than eating and drinking, and more to the body than wearing clothes, then there are some things that are worth going naked for. And there are some things that are worth starving for. There are some things that are worth dying for. And once we see that, right, because that's what this question leads us, once we see that, now we're tracking with the gospel of the kingdom. Because Jesus said, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For everyone who seeks to save his life will lose, and everyone who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" How many times have we looked at these verses over the last couple years, right? But you realize, you see what this question is leading us to see. There's some things that are worth going naked for. There are some things that are worth starving for. There are some things that are worth dying for. And so as we ask these questions this morning, one of the things I want to do in the lesson itself is take at least an extra step together to make sure that these things don't just kind of become stuck in our heads, but that they become embodied, that they're written actually on our hearts and get in us. And so I'd like to ask you a question, and I'd like you all to answer. Is there more to life than food? All right, we'll try again. Well, I'm going to follow Gerald's lead, and we're going to go for 100% participation. Is there more to life than food?
Yes.
Is there more to the body than clothing?
Yep.
Are there things worth starving for and going naked for?
Yep.
So do not worry. Do not be anxious. And whenever you're struggling with worry, anxiety, or fear, remember what matters most. Okay? Fix your eyes and your hearts on the bigger picture of life in Christ and his kingdom. That's the first question. The second question helps us think about God's love for us and his care and provision for us. "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" And so Jesus leads us to ask, are you not worth much more than birds? God didn't make birds in his image. God didn't give birds dominion over the earth. God didn't make promises to the birds. God didn't make a covenant with the birds. God didn't give the birds the Torah. God didn't send the prophets to the birds. God didn't dwell in the midst of the birds in a tabernacle or temple. God didn't send his son to bring his kingdom to the birds. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. We were made in his image. We were given dominion over the earth. We are recipients of the promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We have the Torah and the prophets. We have the gospel of the kingdom. We are heirs of the kingdom and agents of the kingdom. Jesus died for us. Jesus called us in his kingdom to live under his rule and to share in his rule. Jesus will raise us up on the last day and we'll see him face to face and reign with him in glory in the ages to come. And so I'll ask you again, are you more valuable than birds? I'll ask you again, are you more valuable than birds? So do not worry. Do not be anxious. And whenever you're struggling with worry, anxiety, or fear, remember the story. Remember our story. And in that, you'll remember how much God loves us and the powerful and mysterious ways he provides and he cares for his people. That's the second question. The third question leads us to consider the futility of worry. He says in verse 27, "And who of you by being worried can add an hour to his life?" I reframe this question for simplicity's sake. Can worry accomplish anything? Obviously, no. Worry is futile. Worry is unproductive. We could even say, when we really see long-term what worry does to someone, that worry is not just unproductive, it's destructive. This question in particular helps us start to get to see the difference between that healthy concern or fear we talked about in the beginning and then the unhealthy worry that he's talking about here that Jesus is teaching against. Healthy concern and fear leads us to act in a certain way, right? We turn to God in prayer when we're afraid or when we're concerned, right? We turn to God in prayer and then we work. Right? We work to provide for ourselves and for our families and to be able to share with others just as God commands. So again, that healthy concern or fear leads us to act in certain ways. This unhealthy worry, anxiety, or fear leads us to just wring our hands, right? To stew and smolder, to dwell on uncertainties, to dwell on things that are outside of our power, to have these uneasy thoughts and feelings that are just constantly hanging over our heads, weighing us down. Worry, anxiety, or fear here is wasting our mental and emotional energy on things we can't control, right? Things that we have no power over. I can pray for my daily bread. I can work for my daily bread. I can ask others for help. Beyond that, I have no power or control over whether or not I will eat or starve. And so allowing myself to worry, giving myself over to worry will not change a thing. It will not accomplish a thing. I have to trust God and I have to wait on the Lord. Let's consider another scenario. I mean, he's talking again specifically about food and clothing and that sort of thing. But let's consider another scenario. Let's think about something like parenting. I can pray for my children and I can pray for wisdom from God. I can do my best to love my children and teach my children the way of God. I can turn to the scriptures for wisdom, and I can ask others for wisdom. Beyond that, I have no power or control over my children's hearts or their decisions. And allowing myself to worry, giving myself over to worry, will not change a thing, will not accomplish a thing. I have to trust God. I have to wait on God. Or you can take that same pattern, just apply it to every situation in our life. And so I'll ask you, and I expect an answer, can worry accomplish anything?
No.
So do not worry, do not be anxious. And whenever you're struggling with worry, anxiety, or fear, remember that worry is futile. And will yourself to focus your energy on what you can accomplish. Pray, work, ask for help, and trust God. That's the third question. The fourth question, again, helps us think about God's love for us and his care and provision for us, just like the second question did. But this one then subtly leads us to consider our hope. He says, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say that Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you?" Will he not clothe you in much more is the question Jesus asks us. And again, Jesus leads us once again to consider creation. Just as he told us a minute ago to look at the birds, look at how God cares and provides for them. Now he teaches us to look at wildflowers and see the rich, lavish ways that God provides. And in this, right, when he's talking about the flowers, we get this little glimpse, this wonderful glimpse into our Father's hearts and his pleasure. Our Father doesn't just clothe the flowers with the dull necessities, right? It's not just, you know, like, all right, this is the bare minimum need, right? He just, you know, the fields just burst with color and beauty and texture. This vast array of color, this even the fine details from flowers to flowers. And so then if God provides glorious clothing for wildflowers that are transient, will he not much more clothe you? And then, again, let's kind of keep thinking about this, right? Because he asks this question and it allows it to just sort of dangle for a little bit. Though this context is addressing our immediate material needs, the material clothing we need for our bodies, the language leads us to consider a greater clothing. Jesus doesn't state this directly, but again, he's leading our hearts to dream. Think about this. If wealthy King Solomon, right, in all his glory, couldn't clothe himself like wildflowers, and if he will clothe us much more than wildflowers, what is this much more clothing? Do you see what he's getting at here? What is this much more clothing? What is this more glorious clothing? Just as there's a greater bread from our Father, there's a greater clothing from our Father. This verse whispers resurrection. Do you hear it? Let me read a couple of examples. Again, Jesus doesn't just draw this conclusion for us. He leads us to it. But 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." Or in 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For indeed in this we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." All of these passages speak about the glory of our bodies in the resurrection. And even if we go naked in this present evil age, we have the sure, unfailing hope of glory in the ages to come. And so I'll ask you, will God clothe you in much more? So do not worry. Do not be anxious. And whenever you're struggling with worry, anxiety, or fear, remember again the love of God. And remember the hope that he gives you in Jesus. That's the fourth question. So from there, Jesus gets to the heart of it all. He says, "You of little faith." I don't know if I should yell that or whisper it. Right? It's a faith issue. Worry, anxiety, fear here is a failure to trust and depend on God. Perhaps even a refusal to do so. Perhaps you doubt God's power. Right? You may doubt his ability to help or provide for you. How could this ever turn out? How could this ever work out? Perhaps you doubt God's wisdom. You may doubt that he can see more than you can see, or doubt that his ways are higher than your ways. Perhaps you doubt God's character, his goodness, his righteousness, his faithfulness. Intellectually, my suspicion is most of us here would never doubt these things. Intellectually, right? Intellectually, you may believe that God is able, that God is wise, and that God is good. But if you're consumed by worry, anxiety, and fear, in your heart and in your life, you're ultimately saying either God is not able, or God is not wise, or God is not good. Is God able? Is God wise, and does God know what's best? Is God good? So do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? And so following this series of questions, Jesus gives us two more reasons why we shouldn't worry. The first, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. He says, the people of the world who don't know God, they don't know His story, they don't know His character, they don't know His promises, they spend their lives seeking these things and worrying about these things. And then He says, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. Our Father knows what we need. And that should be enough for us. Because we know He's able, and we know He's wise, and we know He's good, we can trust that He'll provide what we need when we need it. Again, repeatedly throughout this section, Jesus teaches us against worry. And he teaches us to repent of these learned patterns of unhealthy thinking and feeling, this unhealthy mental and emotional energy that's spent on the basic needs of life. Well, let's step back for just a second. How much less the trivial things of life that we in our affluent society so often devote our energy and our lives to. So what's the solution? What's the alternative? Part of it's faith. Rather than worry, trust God to provide, right? That's what he gets at in verse 31. But it's more than that. Remember the connection between verses 19 through 24 and 25 through 34. Whatever Jesus says in 25 through 34 is directly connected to what he says in 19 through 24. Again, this is ultimately a matter of our hearts, of our devotion, of our desires. Are we singularly devoted to God, or are our loyalties divided? Do we have whole, pure hearts, or are we idolaters? And so rather than worrying about these things, rather than seeking and spending your life on these things, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just as we are taught to seek our Father's concerns and purpose first in prayer, so also we are taught to seek our Father's concerns and purpose in all of our life. Just as we are to pray seeking His name, His kingdom, and His will before our daily bread, so we are to live seeking His name, His kingdom, and His will before our daily bread. What does it mean to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? Obviously, there's a lot we could say about this. This verse could be the lesson, right? But I want to just say this morning. Become the people of this sermon. I said this a few weeks ago when we were talking about light of the world, right? But become the people of this sermon, not my sermon today, the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon calls us to manifest and magnify the reign of God in our life through whole person, inside out, devotion to God, through whole righteousness. In other words, His kingdom, His righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount does not cover every detail of our life in Christ. But as we've observed repeatedly this summer, the sermons are schematic, right? It's set up as the schematic for that life. This is what it looks like when God's name is hallowed, when His kingdom comes, when His will is done on earth as in heaven. And so let's set this, again, in the larger story that we've been working on these last few months, several months. God created humanity in His image and called them to represent Him and rule the world on His behalf. In other words, God purposed to manifest and magnify His rule through humanity. And God redeemed Israel from slavery and called them as His royal representatives, as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God purposed to manifest and magnify His rule through Israel. Humanity failed. Israel failed. But where they failed, Jesus, Messiah, succeeded. And then in his teaching, his miracles, his death and resurrection, what he began in all that, he continues now through his followers. Through the victory of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, we're now called to manifest and magnify the kingdom of God, the glorious rule of God in the world. So don't be consumed by worry. Be consumed by that purpose, by this purpose. Devote your energy and life to the King and the blessings of His kingdom, as well as growing in His own righteous character and ways. And to clarify in that point, this does not mean retreating from the world and simply devoting ourselves to more Bible study and prayer. Those activities are important, they're formative, they should be at the center of our lives to help us grow up into Christ. But what he's describing here is something that's much more robust and whole. This means living in the world as husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters and employees and employers and co-workers and neighbors and amidst our enemies, but doing so with regard for, in response to, as representative of the reign of God, the King, and ever growing to reflect in His character, His kingdom, and His righteousness. In short, live to manifest and magnify the rule of God in your life, and live to grow in the righteous character of God. In other words, again, be people of this sermon. Let's read Matthew 6, 25 through 34 one more time. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, nor sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add an hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil nor spin, yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray together. Father, we long for the day when you will be all in all. When your name is hallowed fully and properly, when your kingdom comes in all its fullness, when your will is done perfectly. And we seek that even now in our lives, as a church, as your disciples, that your rule would be visible, that we would be manifest your rule and magnify it. That the love and the joy and the peace, the humility, the righteousness and justice and wisdom and power and grace and mercy and all the things that characterize your awesome rule would be shown in our lives. In our homes, that our homes would be places of peace and joy and love. In our interactions with our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers, that we would have your humility, your wisdom, your grace. May we become the people of this sermon, light and salt, poor in spirit, mourners, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. merciful, peacemakers, pure in heart. And may we even endure persecution with joy. Help us in all things to completely fix ourselves on Jesus, our eyes and our hearts and our lives, and pattern our lives after Him and follow Him wherever He leads us. For Your name, Your kingdom, and Your will, for Your glory. Help us all. We need Your patience and Your grace and Your mercy, Your forgiveness continually, because we are weak and we struggle. So we ask that You would guide us and help us in this. Help us to encourage each other and stir each other up and support each other, that we could not just find some place of peace for our own sake, but for Your great purpose. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll sing a song of invitation, and if you're here this morning and need prayers for anything, sin in your life or struggles, we'd love to pray with you and help you. And if you're not in Christ and you want to turn to Him and give your allegiance to Him, that the old person of sin that you know now that could die, you could share in His death in baptism and also share in His resurrection and life as You're raised up from the water. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.